assignment. In the corporate sector, most enjoy or most desire an occupation or a job where work doesn't have to come home with you. That's the kind of job I like. When I clock out of work, it stays there. I don't have to bring it home with me, right? Right? That's the kind of work that most people like. No one wants the job that when you clock out, you're still getting assignments. Sister, I know you clocked out, but before you go, can you do this? And she said, no, I ain't doing that. Brother, I know you already put in overtime, but when you get home, I'm going to email this project to you. Can you go ahead and finish that up while you get home? Like, no one likes that kind of job. We want a job where work doesn't come home. However, in the realm of education, homework is a consistent component. Homework is essential to success in academics. Its purpose, number one, is to cultivate comprehension. Because if you go back in your time of school, or even in times of education, even in the church, the lesson might register during the sermonic moment. The lesson might register during the time of Bible study. Hold on one sec. I.S. Vincent is coming out at me. We got some youth in the foyer, and they shouldn't be in there. Youth that are in the foyer need to be in the sanctuary. Sam, come in the sanctuary. Uh-huh. Come on. Come on in. Come on in. Come on. Come on. Come take your seat wherever you want to go. And this is from love. This is love. Okay? And I want to say this to really everyone, to help all of us, to help our parents, okay? Especially with our young men. As young men, we're really good with working. We're programmed to work. But in the spiritual context of the church, as a leader of this church, I'm not really about creating workers. I'm about creating worshipers. Okay? When you learn to worship God first, then you learn how to work. Okay? So this is really on all of our men. Okay? And I'm going to use this family. And y'all know I love y'all, so I'm talking to y'all, right? Brian and Kim, I'm so proud of y'all. They want to be in worship. Right? And Sam wants to work. And that's a beautiful thing. But as men, I'm talking to our men now. Men, when we see our young men not engaged, it's our job to help our families, help our kids. Okay? So it's great that they want to work, but we have to help them want to worship. Okay? So that's number one. Okay? So let's make sure. And that's a lesson. Come on, BJ. See, right? And that's why I'm doing it, because big brother's doing it, and now little brother's going to follow big brother, okay? And I'm saying that from experience. Being the youngest, having an older brother, when my parents weren't around, my big brother was who I looked up to. And so whatever he did, guess what? That's what I did, right? And so y'all understand where I'm coming from, right? Right? So as adults, we have to be mindful. Yes, we're in this place of worship, but we have young people that are watching us, right? And we've got to set example for them, okay? Very good, BJ. Very good, Sam, okay? Again, I told you, outside by yourself. Now I got to tell you here, you got to be in here, okay, buddy? All right? Very good. All right. Let's move forward, okay? So with homework, again, homework is essential to success in academics. As we said earlier, its purpose, one, is to cultivate comprehension. So as we said, when we're in this building, we're in the time of study, in the time of worship where the sermon is taking place, we understand it in the moment. But if you're like me, if you don't continue in the study, if you don't go back and look at it for yourself, you can lose what you understood. And so homework is designed
to make sure that we comprehend or understand the concept, but we also, homework is designed to keep retention, to make sure that we retain the information. And so that's why, now talking to the whole church, that's why Wednesdays are important. Because if all you're getting is Sunday and you got 6 days in between where you're not doing anything in the Word, you need that Wednesday to help get you back on pace. And so, and that's just for our corporate study. And so the corporate study is designed to help motivate us to have a more personal or private study in the Word of God. Okay? And so that homework is important. Such was the case with Israel in Joshua 24. After hearing Joshua's dissertation concerning their assimilated faith in Jehovah. Again, remember, if you go back earlier, before we get to verse 25, Joshua called them out by letting them know, hey, you're not consistent in your faith. You are praising and worshiping the one true God in this lane, but then there's another lane where you are embracing the pagan gods of your captors. You're embracing the pagan gods of the culture and climate that we live in the region of Canaan. And so Joshua had to let them know, hey, hey, this is not acceptable to God. God is the one true God, and we're called to worship him. Because God is loyal to the people that he chose. And so we're called to be loyal to the God that chose us. Okay, and so for Israel in this text, they needed to respond to God's call through Joshua. God was calling them through Joshua to get rid of polytheism, the worship of many gods, and embrace what we call monotheism, which is the worship of the one true God. And so Israel had a problem. They were consistently inconsistent. They needed to respond, but in order to do this efficiently, they needed time to meditate on where their allegiance was with God. And what I'm getting at is being dedicated to God, being converted to God, that's not a decision that we make haphazardly. It should not be a choice that we make when the moment feels good, but we must make a conscious decision considering the gravity and the magnitude of what we're getting into. This is not, worship to God is not a Sunday thing, it's a lifestyle. It's every day. This is not a thing, worship is not something that you just dress up for, it's something that you are. And so Joshua needed, they needed time to meditate on where they stand, but also where they want to be with God. Such is the case with the body of Christ, the new Israel today. Once worship has concluded, we're called to carry Christ home. Worship, being a child of God, is not something that any of us can clock out of. You can't even clock into it. It's a permanent stay in your life. It's not something that you have a badge for. It's something that is a permanent mark on your life. People ought to see who you belong to when they witness your lifestyle. They ought to know who you belong to. You can't clock out of this. This is not a 9-to-5. There's not really any overtime. This is a 24/7, 365 type of calling that God has for your life. It is meant to even transcend this life. Being a child of God, God has designed it to start here, but exist up there in the eternal place of heaven. Make sense? And so we're called to carry Christ not just here, but carry him home. The Word of God is not something that you dust off and bring with you. It's not a piece of your wardrobe. It's a piece of your life. So we're designed to carry it with us everywhere that we go. Look at the text in verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Verse 26, then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Is that in your Bibles? So when we talk about this homework assignment that God has given to us through Joshua, the first thing that we want to consider, aspect of this assignment, is we want to consider the covenant. Somebody say covenant. One more time, covenant. If you're taking notes, write down that word, covenant. Now, in order to appreciate where we are at the end of this particular chapter, we have to again look at the context. Verses 19 and 20, we see that Israel, based on their life, they contradicted their verbal allegiance and service to God. And that's easy to do. In other words, they were giving God lip service. They were verbalizing with their mouth that I am for God. I have allegiance. I am dedicated. I am committed to the Lord. But when the congregation disperses, their allegiance is not what they verbalize. And so Joshua had to let them know that God is just not watching you when you're sitting here. He's watching you when you leave. He's looking at you at your job. He sees your whereabouts. He's observing every facet of your life. As the saying goes, and the scripture lets us know, God has an all-seeing eye. There's nowhere that you and I can journey, where our life can sojourn, where God hasn't already seen. He's already aware of it. And so this is not really a warning, but it's really a method of encouragement to know that God already knows. And so it should encourage us to really be about the Father's business. Amen. Following that, Joshua, he holds Israel accountable for their inconsistent nature after he called them out. And it's typical when you are caught and when you are discovered or you're found out, it's easy to have allegiance in that moment. Why? Because it's all out there, right? And all of their inconsistencies, they were all put out there. And it's easy to say, oh, yeah, I'm with God. And that's easy to say in the moment, but again, Joshua's not worried about the moment. God is concerned about consistency. Yeah, I'm glad that you are dedicated right now, but will you stay this way? That's really what Joshua is getting at. Again, service to God is about consistency. Somebody say consistency. Right? It's about consistency. Moving forward then, before Joshua, as you get after chapter verse number 28, Joshua, before this text ends, Joshua dies at the age of 110 years old. And Joshua, before his time expires, he wants to make sure that the initial covenant in Exodus 20, the law of Moses, the Old Testament, the old covenant, he wants to make sure that it is renewed. Why? Because the covenant, even though God held up his end, Israel did not. And so he wanted to make sure that, Lord, if it's the last thing that I do before I take my last breath, I need to make sure that the people that you called me to lead, the people that you called me to serve, that they are serious about the covenant that existed with the body in the congregation of God. That term covenant, in the original language, it describes a pact or a compact. Another way, it could be a divine constitution or ordinance that is sealed with signs or pledges. And I want you to understand that there are various types of covenants. While we normally think of a covenant as something that we hear about in a spiritual context, a covenant is not unique to the covenant is not unique or individual or specific to just the church. You can have a covenant or an agreement between friends. When you're in the school setting and friends choose one another, there's often a covenant that's there. Friends, they'll go out and buy matching bracelets that will say best friends forever. Why? When they look at that bracelet, they are reminded of the agreement that they made with each other. Okay, y'all not with me? Friends that become lifelong friends, some will get matching tattoos. where one part of the tattoo has one part and the other person has the matching part. Why? Because when they see the mark, it reminds them of the agreement that they had with one another. Okay, y'all don't like that one. Some of y'all may not have tattoos. Maybe I'm talking to the wrong people. I don't know. All right? I got two daughters, and they're siblings, and they don't understand it quite yet, but even siblings, they'll have agreements with each other, right? Whatever we do is between me and you. Don't tell mama and... I'm talking to somebody right now, right? So even siblings, they'll have pacts or agreements with each other. That's why when someone sells out, they're like, I thought we agreed that we wasn't going to tell mama. But you know how it is. When that bill come out, it change a whole lot of mindsets. Them agreements go away when that good bill come out. Amen. Praise the Lord, somebody. Yeah, I was a tattletale. My brother had to catch me many times from telling I'm a brother. As many times my parents didn't know I'm right outside that door, and my brother snatched me up because he don't want me to tell. Yeah, I know it's 30 years later. I'm telling on you, big bro. Hey, when you little bro and you the smallest, hey, you got to get it how you live. But in a cultural or spiritual sense, the particular covenant that we see here in Joshua 24 really is not unique to Israel. This particular covenant is known as the Caesarian Vassal Treaty. It originates, when you study it, it originates with the Hittite nation. Now remember, the Hittites, they just conquered them. And so what you see is God will even use the culture that they embrace to make a covenant. Now, what does this covenant mean? This type of covenant or treaty is described as a treaty between a superior and an inferior. In this case, God being the superior in the covenant and the congregation of Israel being the inferior. So this is the type of covenant. So in order to legitimize a covenant, especially one of this nature between a superior and an inferior, there are a couple variables that are necessary. One, the first variable is willingness. Somebody say willingness. There has to be a willingness or a desire from all the involved parties. So if you look at the entirety of Joshua 24, verses 16 to verse 24, they're giving their verbal willingness or their willingness to agree to be in service to the Lord. Okay, so the question wasn't really about God, because prior to the text, Joshua gave a record of all of the blessings that God gave to the people, not just the current state of Israel, but he traced their timeline, and again, he showed them the consistent nature of God. So the party in question is not the superior. The party in question is the inferior, and that's the people of God. In other words, God is saying through Joshua, when you consider the superior, he's consistent. He's always present. He's available to take care of you. He's available to lead your life when your life gets off track, i.e., when they consistently complained against God. God got them on track by allowing them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So the superior is already in place. The superior is actually the one that's creating the covenant. And so really the party in question is not God. God is, he's always been where he is, and that's on top. That is the primary, that is the one true God. But the question on the floor is the inferior, Israel, the church. Where do we stand in this covenant or agreement with God? So first, there has to be willingness. Amen? Secondly, in order to legitimize a covenant, you need witnesses. Somebody say witnesses. You need the witnesses to attest and confirm the contents and the structure of said agreement. That's why in verse 22, when the people said, we're going to get rid of the foreign gods and we're going to only serve the Lord, Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord. Why? Because Joshua was letting them know, I hear what you're saying, but your life is still contradicting your mouth. So Joshua is saying that, number one, I hear your willingness, but now I want you to know that you, in the company of the superior, and yourself, you are all witnesses this day to what you have verbally agreed to. Meaning that if you backtrack, if you regress, or you try in the future to deny God, no one can say that this covenant was not made, because everyone here, you all heard it. Okay? So Joshua is saying, even if I'm dead, the covenant is still in effect. That makes sense? For the new Israel, what I'm getting at, church, for the new Israel, which is you and I, the church, we must take inventory at home. It's easy to say, oh, how I love Jesus right now. But do you love Jesus when you've got problems at home? Do you love the Lord when you have problems at your place of employment? Do you love the Lord when that child turns a deaf ear? Y'all not hearing what I'm saying? Are you still professing the love of God when your spouse is not being who he or she needs to be? Do you still love the Lord? Do you still love the Lord when misfortune and adversity shows up at your door? Do you still love the Lord when the Lord tells Satan, have you considered my servant? You fill in the blank. And God allows adversity to come to your front door. It's easy to declare it right now. But what happens when we leave this sanctuary? Is the love of God still there? Are we willing? Do we desire to truly serve God in all areas of life? When we are converted to Christ in baptism, we become witnesses to our covenant. And the reality is, we also give symbols of the covenant. That's why every soul that's baptized in the flesh, we give you what's called a certificate of baptism. Right? Now, it's not for God, because God knows who his children are. The certificate is really for you. For you to be reminded that you are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Also, as the inferior, the superior now dictates your life. Meaning that because you are in a covenant agreement with the Lord, your every move ought to be in consideration for him. Because he's the superior. But the troubling part is, in this covenant, we have a tendency to act or function as if we're the superior and God is the inferior. Preacher, what does that look like? That's when we only call on God when we need something. Child of God, God is not a genie that you rub the bottle and he shows up and he's here to answer your beckoning call. I know the Bible says, ask and you shall receive, but God is not a genie. God is always present. God is the one that gave the terms and condition of this covenant. When you and I were baptized, we agreed that our lives are no longer ours, but they are fully in control control of the superior Jehovah Almighty God. So when you are at home, you're in a covenant agreement with God. When you're in this sanctuary, we are in covenant agreement with God. When you're on your job, we are still in agreement and a covenant agreement with God. Wherever you go, we represent God. So the first thing in this assignment, the first part of it is we have to consider the covenant or agreement that we, the inferior, are in with God, the superior. Amen? Let's move forward. Verse 27, and Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. Joshua said, it shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. Joshua said in verse 28, so Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Is that in your Bibles? We're not only called to consider the covenant, secondly and finally, we're called to consider the congregation. Somebody say congregation. Congregation. One more time, congregation. Congregation. Taking notes, highlight, write down that word, congregation. Be mindful. Again, this is a unique covenant. It's between a superior and an inferior. And this type requires witnesses. In the text, a congregation is present to testify of the actions that took place. However, the congregation that's present is not the one that we will think. Text says in verse 27 again, Joshua said, conclusion said, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke, not just to you. Joshua includes himself. He says, to all of us. I'm going to read it for you again. Joshua said, behold, this stone shall be a witness. Now, hold on, Joshua. Last time I checked, stone is an inanimate object. Stone has no life. How can the stone be a witness? How can the stone hear? Keep in mind, Joshua said, the stone heard all the words of the Lord. How can this stone witness when it has no life? That term stone, it describes a large or a small stone, but when the stone is taken for divine purposes, it is now set up for a multiple reasons. One, the stone can be a method or to inscribe a law or an ordinance. The stone can be used as a memorial. And what I'm getting at is, while the stone is indeed an inanimate object, God through Joshua is letting us know that the stone is a crucial witness. It's in this text, the stone, it served two primary purposes. The first purpose is as a witness for the covenant. It's a witness that if no one else professes or is willing to testify of what took place in this sacred space, God is saying the stone will speak. So the stone is a witness, but then the stone also serves as a method of projecting a record of the account that took place here. And the reality is, if you're on the surface, this might sound crazy that an inanimate object is said to potentially speak. But if you follow scripture, this ain't the first time that God spoke of a stone. Scripture says elsewhere that if we refuse to worship, the rocks will cry out. So in other words, God is complimenting what was already written, that if the people of God don't do their job, he'll grab another form of creation. that has no life, and he'll give it life. It's not just there, but you can even go in the history of Israel. I referenced earlier that when they were in the wilderness and they wandered for 40 years after the period of time had concluded, Joshua had them erect a pile of stones that served as a memorial for the people, so that when anyone came across that location, they could see the work of God. Y'all don't like that one. Okay. I'll give you New Testament. In the book of Matthew, when Christ asked the 12 two questions, he asked them, men and brethren, what do men say that I am? And then he asked them a second question, but who do you say that I am? And it was Simon Peter that said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he said, and I say to you, Simon, that thou art Peter, and on this what? This rock. On this rock, or on this stone, I will build my. Okay. I got a good amount of y'all, but somebody's still sitting there quiet. I can go back to Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah says that the chief cornerstone, that was the stone that the builders rejected, has now become the chief cornerstone.
Okay. I got one more for you. You know what I mean?
If you didn't like any of those, I'll give you this one. If you didn't like any of those, prayerfully, if you're a child of God, you should shout at this one. When the Lord hung there on a cross, became the atonement for the sins of the world, and when everything was done, and he said, it is finished, and there were followers of God who reached out to the authorities and said, well, can we take his body? Took his body and they took him off the cross and put him in a borrowed tomb. Man's name of Joseph, and normally the tombs are open to allow loved ones to go in and visit and see about them. But because of this scenario, because of fear of the Lord's prophecy that if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. The authorities there, they set a stone over the tomb. And if you're like me, when I think about the stone being placed over the tomb, in this particular context, getting back to Joshua, the stone really wasn't about keeping the Lord in there. It wasn't about keeping the disciples out of it. But I believe the stone, as the saying goes, if walls could talk, if the stone could talk and tell us that the Lord, when the stone was rolled away, the stone now became a witness that you put him in this place. But the stone testified. The angel said, come in and see the place where the Lord used to allow my God. And so the stone became a witness. Exodus chapter number 20. Moses there on Mount Sinai, speaking directly with the Lord. The text says that the Lord wrote the commandments. He wrote the law of Moses on tablets of stone. So what we read in Joshua chapter 24, this ain't strange. This is God doing what he's always done. This is God being the superior in the covenant, letting us know that, listen, I love you and I chose you. But if you think that I can't replace you, I'll go and get a stone. And the stone will be righteous. The stone will speak when you're ashamed of the gospel. Is that all right? And so this thing is serious. The congregation in the text wasn't Joshua, and it wasn't Israel. The stone served as a congregation. It served as a witness. That if everyone in the world forgot what happened on this day, the text says that Joshua wrote this covenant, the terms of the covenant, in the book of the law. Now, I want to be clear. Joshua was not creating a new covenant. He was reinstating the old one. Why is that important, preacher? Because even though when you're in the school setting, you typically get what's called a syllabus that's going to explain in detail what we should expect in this particular class, but also what is expected of the student, right? This syllabus is given from the superior, the teacher. But the reality is, while we may read it and understand it in that moment, because we're human, there is a tendency to forget the terms and condition of the syllabus. And so every now and again, the student needs a reminder of what they agreed to when they step foot in the classroom. Same case applies for the child of God. I don't care if you're not in college. I don't care if you're not in grade school. We are in the classroom of the Lord every day that we wake up in life. When you were baptized, there was a spiritual syllabus that the Lord gave to us, and it's called the Word of God. You agreed to it. That's why you got baptized. But even though you're a child of God, like the student in school, you forget. And we all need different points in life for the Lord to remind us of the agreement that was made. How are we reminded? Through adversity. The Lord will remind us through adversity. I can look at Jonah. Jonah had to be reminded, no, you're my prophet. You don't go where you want to go. You go where I tell. Even Moses, the law is named after Moses. Moses had to learn, while you're a prophet and I chose you to lead them, you don't have to go to the promised land if I don't let you. Even the Son of God in the Garden of Gethsemane, not in the spirit, but in the flesh, even the Lord had to be reminded of the covenant that he agreed to. Look at him in the garden, speaking from the flesh. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But then the spirit immediately took over and he said, not my will, but thy will. Even though Jesus, the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he became inferior. He became inferior when he clothed himself in flesh. That's why he said, it's not my will, but it's thy will. It's your will, Father. You're the superior. I am no longer fully in the spirit. I am clothed in the flesh. And the flesh wants to deviate from the law, from the agreement. But the Spirit, the Lord allowed the Spirit to triumph. The Lord allowed the Spirit to overcome. And he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Reality is, stones still speak to us today. We just don't look at it in this way. When someone dies, we put them in the ground. And over their body, a headstone or a tombstone is placed over their body. And an inscription is written. They have different things depending on who the person was. Mother, father, sister, brother, wife, child of God, Christian, so on and so on. But what's consistent with them all? They're all inscribed with a time of birth, a date of birth, and then a date of expiration. Stones still speak to us today. We don't even realize it. We become so sophisticated because we have paper and technology, tablets, but stones are permanent. Once you engrave, you can tear up a piece of paper. You can tear up a contract. But it's hard to break apart something engraved in stone. We're witnesses. The Lord is a witness of the agreement that we have with God. Lesson's yours. Come on your feet. Come on. Come on. Lesson's yours. That's the homework, church. When you go home, consider the covenant agreement that you have made with the Lord. Are you taking it seriously? If not, this is the time, like Joshua did with Israel, it's time to renew the covenant. Covenant's not going to change. It's still in effect. But the challenge is you and I, we change. And so it's time to renew it. This is the time for prayer. Second side is, there's a congregation of witnesses. Those that are present. Spirits that are there. Angels. We know angels are there because when one soul is saved, the text says that angels rejoice in heaven. So angels are even present when we are converted and we are in a covenant agreement with God in baptism. So the main thing is, everyone is in place, but where do we sit? Are we in the right place? Are we in covenant agreement? Are we embodying a congregation of God? Or do we have something that needs adjustment? If you are not exhibiting the proper agreement with God, now's the time for prayer. The reality is, none of us keep the covenant perfectly. All of us need prayer because we're the inferior. You stand in need of prayer. This is your time. Maybe you're not a member of the body of Christ. I want you to understand, you're not in covenant agreement with God in the spirit. You're doing life your own way, doing it your own way, following your own methods. But you're saying, preacher, I want to be in covenant agreement with God. How do I become in agreement with God? You have to be converted to Christ. That happens through the act of baptism. But baptism starts first with faith in your heart. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Hebrews writer said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't have that foundational faith, that belief in God, you can't be in agreement with God because he's the superior. You have to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently. Key word, diligently. Because you can be inconsistent in seeking out God. It's like being the student. Sometimes you apply yourself, but then sometimes you don't. So it's not about seeking God, but it's how you seek God. God said he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Meaning you, to the best of your ability, God is demanding consistency. Again, that's what Joshua was saying. You're here, but you're not always here. God is saying through Joshua to the new Israel, to the church today, God demands, the superior demands consistency. Come to God as you are. Leave a child of God. Leave in covenant agreement. This is your time. You need prayer? Come on. Need salvation? Want to be in agreement with God? This is your time. Come on now.